Well, I had a good trip coming up to Seattle. Everything worked out really nice. And Southwest Airlines does a good job and does not charge for luggage. But we're making good progress on Church at Home. How many have seen that, Church at Home? Okay, can you download it on your computer. You have to have wideband because it's all video. Okay. We have audio, we have video, we have about 50 downloadable articles that we have. And what we did, we took some from the Bible, some from booklets, and we made them 3 to 5 pages long so that new people wouldn't get loaded down with too much. And all the Church at Home are half-hour programs, and they generally run between 28 and 30 minutes. So, been going fine. We've had a lot of activity on the website. We've had a lot of activity. Actually, one couple, they came to Church at Home, and what happened was, and so they decided to get married, and I got word from Glenn Daniel, our elder down in Florida, that he baptized them. Now, when you understand, as I've mentioned, on there's a book out there called Quitting Church, and there are 76 million disenchanted Protestants, not to say anything about the disenchanted Catholics. And so when we started doing the videos, our editor, Randy Vild, he said, "What is your target audience?" And I said, "Well, our target audience is disaffected Protestants and Catholics." And so that's pretty much where we have been gearing it. But it's geared to everybody, but from that kind of background. And I think we're going to be able to help a lot of people, bring new people along, and put it all in God's hands and let Him do the calling, let Him do the working, and so forth. Now, let's look about a calling here. Let's talk a little bit about that tonight. Let's come here to Matthew 22. And we find a statement that Jesus made, because part of the difficulty that I found in reading the book, Quitting Church, was that I found that there were two categories of people, the churched and the unchurched. I didn't hear anything about the converted and unconverted, because one of the goals of Protestantism is to get people in church, but the problem is, as many as come in the front door, more go out the back door. And so they've been having problems with the ministers, problems with people, disillusionment. And if you think your church experience was difficult, well, some of them have had the same thing and even worse. But here's something that we know that the Bible tells us, because now is not the time of salvation for everybody in the world. If it were the time of salvation for everybody in the world, then God would have a system to do that. But now is the time for God to call the first fruits. Now is the time for warnings at the end. And by the way, there are a lot of people out there doing an awful lot of warning concerning an awful lot of things, in addition to warnings that come from the Bible. And so you can say, my wife Dolores says, well, there are a lot of watchmen out there. There are different levels of them. And what do I mean by that? Not everyone's going to listen to someone whom they consider religious or that is following the Bible. But they will listen to someone like Rush Limbaugh, or they will listen to someone like Glenn Beck or Michael Savage or whatever. And all of them, in their own way and their own level of doing things, are sounding an alarm for the people. And so the different ones who are doing the warnings are warning about economics, or warning about immigration, or warning about moral problems, political problems, and so forth. And all of those then tie back into the Bible when we understand them. And so in a sense, we can take advantage of that because more people are aware of more things at that level, but they need to understand that all of this eventually comes down to God. And out of that, there will be some people who are called. Now we have right here in Matthew 22 and verse 14, it says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Now what does that mean? Well, it means exactly what it says. Let's go to Matthew the 13th chapter and we'll see an explanation of this. Because if God were trying to save the whole world today, he would set his hand to save it. He's got a plan to save it. He has a means of doing so, and that will be when Jesus returns. And you stop and think about all the problems that we have, not only in America, but in the whole world, and name one man that you know of the human race who could solve those problems. Or let's put it another way. Given all the problems and the magnitude of the problems that we have today, is there any human being that has the knowledge or understanding to correct it? The answer is no, only God. So that's why many are called, but few are chosen. Now, when the calling goes out, that is also a warning message. And isn't it interesting that we have many, many different avenues of getting the word out today? And there are many, many people within the churches of God, some not in the churches of God, who are warning against the moral decadence that they see all around. So this helps people become more interested in the things that they won't, that they need to know from the Bible. So when they hear the word, here's what happens. So Jesus gave the parable of the sower. And so he gives the explanation of it when we come down here beginning in verse 18. Matthew 13 and verse 18. "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is the one who was sown by the way. Well, it made an impression, but it didn't last. They have heard a calling, but they haven't responded to be chosen." And so this is something that we understand, but that the world doesn't understand. Then he goes along and he explains again why. "But because he has no root in himself, he does not endure. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, he's quickly offended. And the one who is sown among the thorns is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Well, what happens when people get in trouble? See, as I've said before, God never wastes a good crisis. As a matter of fact, he causes them. So Rahm Emanuel is stealing from God. Because politically, he says, never waste a good crisis. What does God do when there are crises? People want to know, what's happening? Why are things going the way they are? How come things are difficult? All those who have had money, they're saying, whoa, I got to start again. So God takes it away. "And the one who's sown on good ground, this is the one who hears the word and understands, who indeed brings forth fruit and produces one 100-fold, another 60, and another 30-fold. Now, the ones who produce and come into the good ground are those who are chosen because they repent. And there is a process that God uses to begin to work with people. And it's quite a process when we understand it. Let's come back here to 2 Chronicles. Now remember, in the original order Bible, that's the next book right after Matthew, so you don't have very far to turn on this one. 2 Chronicles 15. Here's a principle. When there are troubles and difficulties that come along and people are trying to find and understand it, many people turn to God. Sometimes they don't know where to go. Sometimes they end up and say, "God, where are you?" I don't know if that happened in your life when you first began. But here's a principle in how God begins to deal with people. And this is important for us to understand because God has not forgotten the rest of the world. He'll take care of those later, as we know, through the holy days. But this is going to be important for us to realize also because there will be new people coming along. And the inquiries that we are getting from Church at Home and CBCG.org, and we are getting more requests for baptism, and also with the Bible, there are many second-generation children who have forsaken the way, who are coming back, and who are finding their way. And so all of this all fits together. And so we are going to experience here, I think, in the next year or two, given the circumstances that we have, we're going to find that there are going to be more people who want to find out about God. There will be more who will follow through and search out to seek God, which is the thing that they have to do. Where is God? Now, there are plenty of Bibles around, and nearly all the Bibles that are there will give the basic information to help people begin to answer the call. What we have with the Bible in its original order, we have all of the errors of Protestantism corrected out of the King James Version. And I'm going to work up a special study on that, because in going through and developing the how to understand Paul's difficult scriptures concerning the law and commandments of God, it's evident that every incorrect translation of the King James Version of the Bible is the basis for every single one of their wrong doctrines and misinterpretations. Almost every single one. Well, they'll have to come to the point that they really want to know and understand the truth. And this is where the things that we are doing through Church at Home and CBCG.org, which combined now, we're well over 50,000 distinct visitors every month. And so we're beginning to reach out to more people. Now, we hope that that will expand even more. But here's the basic thing. 2 Chronicles 15, let's begin in verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. Now, Azariah was a prophet. And he went to meet Asa, who was the king of Judah. And he said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. And here's a great principle to understand. Two cannot walk together unless they agree. And with God, we must agree with him. Too many people want God to agree with them. And then that turns everything upside down. Next. And if you seek him, you have to have the seeking. When you start seeking God, something happens, as we will see right here, and we'll explain that this is New Testament doctrine as well. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And unfortunately, after God blessed Asa for seeking him, he forsook him. And everything went, you know, to H in an HB. You know what that is. First H, you understand, the HB is a handbasket. Okay. Now, we'll see some parallels that we have here in what's happening in America and different nations around the world. Verse 2, for a long time Israel has been without the true God. Now, Israel and Judah have always had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And as we have seen, the three major counterfeits of worldly Christianity are what? Sunday, Lord's Supper, Eucharist, Communion, and number 3, the holidays. God has three major things that he also uses, which are the real thing, and the three that worldly Christianity has are the counterfeit. He has the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is a special day in which God puts his presence for those who are seeking him. Christian Passover, and the holy days. Now, Sunday is the wrong day and takes away from God, and you can be very well-intended and have good intentions, but remember, good intentions are pave the way to hell, right? And even every sin, except the most malicious, start out with a good intention. So intentions may or may not count depending on how people pursue and seek God. Okay? Been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. And today we're living in a lawless society. I mean, view what's going on in Washington, D.C. Washington, L.D.C., the district of liars and corruption. And it's on full display. And when they turned in their trouble to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. That's the key. So what we need to do with church at home is take advantage of the troubles and difficulties that are happening and appeal to people. Why are they happening? Why is your life the way it is? Why is the church that you've been going to falling apart? Why do the ministers have sex problems and drinking problems and disillusionment problems? And why are they leaving after 5 years tenure on the average? And why are these big mega churches become so carnal? They start out as a good thing and they're no more than a big shopping center. And all the little churches are falling apart and are coming to nothing. What is happening? What is the message of God to every one of you? Well, we can explain it because this is the same situation. And in those times, there was no peace to him who went out, nor to him who came in, but great tumult was upon all the inhabitants of the land. What do we have today? Unemployment, crime, sickness, disease, war, corruption. All of those, right? All the result of it. And nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversary. That's exactly what's happening today. We have dedicated adversaries against us because we've left God. So he says, but be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. So what did they do? When Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim. And he renewed the altar of the Lord before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in great numbers when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. All right? That's how God worked with Israel. Now today, he still works with Israel as a nation, but not in the spiritual sense that he did back here in this particular case. Now let's come to John, the 6th chapter, and see how God deals with individuals. And we will see the mechanism that God uses. And this is why, in every one of our lives, and you can look back and you can look and you can remember the time that something happened, almost like a switch went on in your mind, right? I remember the first time that I started to seek God. I had a lot of problems in my life. I was going to the College of San Mateo at that time. No, it was the San Mateo Junior College, later College of San Mateo. And I lived in Burlingame, which was right close there, and there was a chef in a restaurant. And so I had quite a few problems, and I was just out walking one night. I didn't know anything about God. I'd attended church once in a while growing up, and then, let's see, at this time I must have been about 25, 26, somewhere around there. I was out walking at night, and I looked up through the fog from the Bay Area there and saw some stars, and I said, God, I remember that you said, if you seek, you shall find. I'm in trouble and I need your help. Well, it was a complicated thing to answer that prayer because I worked Monday, Wednesday, and Friday from 3 in the afternoon till midnight, actually 4 to midnight. went to school in the daytime. Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday, I did all my homework. I had no television. I had no radio in my little apartment, but I did have radio on my little Nash Rambler. You remember those? So anyway, and I always had my radio tuned to the classical music station and never changed it. So one night, as I was driving, after I had been studying, turned the radio on in the car, and there was Bach, the worst Bach, you know, the Brandenburg Concertos. And every one of them sounded like the dirge. So, you know, I said, oh, I can't stand that. So I turned the dial, and guess what I heard? World Tomorrow program. And as soon as I heard it, I said, that's it. So I said to myself. So I wrote to box 1111 Pasadena. Didn't remember the address correct. Now, here's how the process works spiritually. Let's come here, John 6. And let's pick it up here in verse 44. God has a special message for choosing. It's not everyone who wants to, or everyone who hears the Bible and they get excited about it for a little while. See, but for those who respond. Now notice verse 44. And this is what the Protestants don't understand. Now, how many have heard Franklin Graham on television? Okay. See him interview, you know, the good Catholics on Fox News, have him there to show his Christmas Tinker Toys for all the little kids overseas, you know. And then they ask him about Christ and the return of Christ. And they say, well, when is Jesus going to return? What is the first answer? He may come tonight. Why do they answer that? Because they don't know when the rapture is going to come. So he may come tonight. But that doesn't mean that he's coming to the earth. Well, I think they're going to have a lot of surprises in store. It's not going to work quite that way. But you see, God is selective because the warning goes out, the word goes out, and in America they have 4 Bibles average in every household. So they can pick it up and read it if they want to. But here's the key. No one, now this is pretty exclusive, can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now how does God do that? He says, seek him, but no one can come to Christ unless the Father first draw him. How does that work? All right, let's notice something else here. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Which is an interesting statement, isn't it? Everything you know from the Bible has come from God. So when you read the Bible, and you believe it, and you follow it, God is the one who's teaching you. And as you go along and you study the Bible, you have many of these times where, bing, the light goes on, and, oh, I understand that. Oh, I understand that. That's God working with you. Okay, we'll see how he works with you here. Therefore, everyone who has heard from the Father in this particular way, God is working with them, and has learned, comes to me. And that means comes to him in repentance. Okay? How does God do this? Well, just put in your margin there or in your notes. God does it by what is called the eyes of God. Now it says in 2 Chronicles 16, the eyes of God go to and fro through the earth, seeking those who are seeking him. So that's how you make connection with God. Let's come back to Revelation, the 5th chapter, and let's see something about the eyes of God. Let's stop at Revelation, the 1st chapter, and let's see what Jesus says. And maybe you've read this scripture, but maybe you've never followed through to really understand it. Okay? And so God has a mechanism that he uses all the time. All right. Let's pick it up here. Revelation, the 1st chapter. Let's begin in verse 4. Because this tells us something maybe you haven't understood in the past. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace and peace be to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne. What are those seven spirits? What are they? How do they work? Okay. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Okay. Let's come over here to Revelation 5, and this answers the question, what are the seven spirits of God? What do they do? Now let's pick it up here in verse 6. Then I saw, and behold, before the throne and the four living creatures and before the elders was standing a lamb, as having been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. Now, what are the seven horns? What is a horn in the Bible? A king or a leader, right? Okay. Where are these seven horns? In his head. Who is the head of the church? Christ. How many churches are in Revelation 2 and 3? Seven. Could it be that those seven horns represent the seven churches? Very likely. All right. And seven eyes. Now notice what it explains that they are, which are the seven spirits of God that are sent into all the earth. So God knows what's going on the earth at all times. So if someone is seeking God, he or she can find him, if they seek him with all the heart. Now, if they're just in trouble, and they say, oh, Jesus, save me, and God intervenes to bring them out of their trouble, and they say, well, thank you, Lord, and go on their lives, well, you know, they're not seeking God. They're just having remorse because of the problems that they are in, and, you know, that happens to a lot of people. But what happens when a person really comes to a point in their lives because of the circumstances that they are in, God uses that combination with the seven spirits to lead them to repentance. That's how the Father draws them. Okay? Now let's come to John 14, and let's read another verse that we read and have read many, many times, but let's add that to this. Okay, John 14. And we find that the process of calling for conversion and being chosen is actually a joint project, because it says there in John 6 that none can come to Christ unless the Father draw him. Now we find what Jesus says here in verse 6. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, after he said, how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. So you have to be searching for the way out of your trouble, out of your mess, out of the spiritual things that you are going through. Through Christ. He is the way. And that applies to everything from that point forward and everything that we do. And the truth. And this is what we need, isn't it? When we're out there and don't know the truth, when we're out there and have a lot of problems coming down upon us, we don't know where we're going, we don't know what is happening, we don't know how our lives are going to turn out. Maybe we've messed them all up and they're all, everything is in a mess and ruined. We'll see what has to happen. In that. And you want the truth. And the real point of beginning of God choosing you or anyone that he chooses is, do you really want the truth? Do you love the truth? Do you want to live by the truth? That can only come through Christ. Next, and the life. So people realize that this physical life being a mess, there's got to be something better, not only physically, but also spiritually. So the only way to eternal life is through Christ. Now notice the joint participation of Christ with the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now let's go back and read John 6:44 again and put those together, you see. John 6:44. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So you see, it is a joint process. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, this is where the dividing line for all religions takes place. Because if you want to follow Christ as the way, that means you want to walk in his footsteps. And he is the truth, and you want the truth. What is this going to do with every other religion in the world? You start proving. Do they have the truth? What is the truth? And then another thing takes place. You want to know about the truth. Remember when you first began to understand about the truth? Well, today, we don't have to listen to a half-hour program and then write in for a booklet, and we don't have to write in for a magazine. Now we have it all online 24/7 around the world, and I just hope and pray that every Church of God website will be out there actively working with people, calling people, drawing people, you being used as an instrument in God's hands. So now the way to reach people, and there are more people, is a whole lot faster and more in depth, and they can learn, they can find things. I had an email from some people the other day that says, I've listened to you and studied you for 2 years on the internet, and I want to be baptized. And I get emails, I'm getting my life straightened out. We do have a prison program, too. We send out the paperback edition of the Bible free. All they have to do is ask for it. We know there may not be many conversions with the inmates, but at least if it can help them pull away from criminal thinking and be productive in the society, well, we're happy to do that. So that's our part for our community service. Now, let's see how God uses circumstances. Let's come to Luke 15. Luke 15. Let's combine this all together now. Circumstances, wanting to find out about God, the seven spirits of God, finding those who are trying to seek him. You know, you might liken those, I guess you would say, like satellites or, you know, these drones. Okay. These spirits are not spirit beings. They are called eyes because they are a spirit apparatus that God has made for the very purpose of finding out what's going on the earth, where he does not have to come down here to find out. Although God can know anybody's thoughts at any time if he wants to tune into them. Okay? So God is almighty, all powerful, but this is how he does it. And this becomes the mystery of the kingdom of God. How does God send a warning and a message out to so many people, and many are called but few are chosen? How does he do it? Through circumstances, through one of the seven spirits, and through conviction of sin. We find that all wrapped up here in Luke 15 under the parable of the prodigal son. So let's pick it up here. In verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the property that falls to me. And he divided to them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered everything together, departed to a distant country, and there he wasted all of his substance living in debauchery. Oh, like so many people. They think, boy, man, I'm grown up. I'm on my own. I'm out of here. And lo and behold, they're confronted with adult challenges. Sounds like he went to San Francisco first if he lived on the West Coast. But not quite, because they don't have swine farms in San Francisco. But after he had spent everything, see, people have to be brought low. People have to be humbled mentally, spiritually, some cases physically. Those are the crises of life that God uses to deal individually with us. And if we respond to God, then we will see something else happens too, because of these circumstances. But after he had spent everything, there arose a severe famine throughout that country. Nothing worked out the way he thought. Now today, we can put this in terms of runaways, drugs, divorce, remarriage, employment problems, all of those things, personal sins, obsession with sex, and I think whoever was the one that told Tiger Woods he ought to get a Christian counselor and not a Buddhist counselor because that would be more credible. See, well, whatever. There's a good example of someone who went to the bottom but didn't respond to God, and he's responding back to himself and what he wants to do. Maybe he will improve his behavior. Have to wait and see. We don't know. But nevertheless, so here are the circumstances. And he began to be in need. Then he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. Now, there's no more dirty, unclean job to a Jew than going out and working in a swine house. Okay? And for all of those from Iowa, it may smell like money back there, but it still stinks. Okay? And it is dirty. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the husks that the swine were eating, but no one gave anything to him. All right. Something began to happen. And this is the point then where God begins to choose someone if they will further respond to him. All right. Verse 17. And when he came to himself, key thing, you've got to admit the truth. You've got to admit your errors. You have to confess your sins to God. And let's see what God does at this point. Hold your place here, because we'll come back, and let's come to Romans, the second chapter. Here's what God does. When God begins dealing with us and we begin responding back to God that way, and we've been thoroughly been beaten up by circumstances, whether they're economic or emotional or religious or sexual or drugs or divorce or remarriage, whatever. And we start coming to ourselves. We start admitting when we come to ourselves that we are what? That we've sinned. Then here's what God does. Romans 2, and let's pick it up here in verse 3. He's talking to the Jews who severely judge people for their lack of religiosity. Now, do you think of yourself, O man, whoever is judging those who commit such things, and you are practicing them yourself, that you shall escape the judgment of God? What happens when you first come to a conviction of sin? You say, I've been wrong, right? Or do you despise the riches of his kindness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the graciousness of God leads you to repentance? So through the grace of God, he starts leading you to repentance. And how many people have said, the first time I prayed and confessed my sins, it was, and you do it to God. You don't go to a priest. You're never honest to a priest. I've never found a Catholic that told me they really told him everything. Okay. You confess them directly to God and Jesus Christ. And what happens? You probably cry a lot. You probably confess how evil and miserable and wrong that you have been. And after you're done, you feel like a great burden has been lifted. Isn't that right? And it has, because God is with you to lead you to repentance. Now, what is this repentance supposed to do? Now, some people can just get up and walk away and forget it. And if that happens, then the Spirit of God, one of the seven spirits that may have been working with them, pulls back. Because, see, the work of God the Father and one of the seven spirits is to find out what's going on and for the Father to begin drawing that individual. And if they stop responding to God, then God will pull back from them. All right, let's come back to Luke 15 and see how this works.